But I was down in a church down in southwestern Oklahoma, and the young preacher was got all balled up. I mean, executive director, treasurer of the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma is a big title. Most people don't even know what I do anyway. I don't know what I do, and it's just sort of a confusing name. But I can tell you that he got all wrapped up. He called me executive secretary, executive several things. He finally, just out of frustration, said, "Oh, folks," he said, "just let me tell you, the big kahuna of Oklahoma Baptist is here. And so, if you get mixed up, you can just call me that." I don't know what it is, and if you do know what one is, don't tell me. I think it's good. If it's bad, I don't want to know, okay? Tonight, I want to spend some time, Brother Max and I have talked about sort of what I'd like to deal with tonight and what he would like for me to share with you, and it's really a passion of my heart, and therefore I think it's always good whenever you share something of the passion of your life, something God is working in you about. I come out of the background of two or three things. One, I had the privilege of chairing the committee of the Southern Baptist Convention that wrote the family article in which we described our stand on family, what we believe the Bible says about marriage and marriage relationships and family. And I also serve as the chairman of the faith sector, the marriage initiative, the governor's marriage initiative, in which our goal is to bring down the divorce rate in Oklahoma. And so I have a real passion for the whole concept of marriage, biblical marriage, young people building the kinds of relationships that will bring them to the place that when they say I do, that their lives are going to be and their marriages are going to be built on something that will last, rather than something that that is only good for a time until there's a problem. And so I want to talk to you tonight, spend a little time with you, on talking with you about what I believe are some principles on which solid marriages are built. You say, "Well, I don't have anybody right now, you know." But it really isn't. That's not the issue. If we were to look down the road 10 years from now, the vast majority of you will be married. And I really believe that the Bible is very clear from the very beginning that it is right and good for us to be married. That's why God said it was not good for man to live alone. And so God, out of His grace and love, created woman as a helpmate, the scripture says, and as a companion, as a completer, as I will talk about in a moment. And so I think that's a wonderful, marriage is an incredible, awesome gift of God. And you say, "Well, do you have any credentials?" Well, I have 32 years of credentials, all right? I don't make this announcement, but you can tell your parents I said so. I got married, I was 19 by 1 month. I usually don't tell that. But I can tell you my wife has raised me right, and I'm glad that I had her to train me, all right? Now, I'm going to tell you, if I had to do over and get married again, and we went together for 3 years, we knew one another very, very well, and our relationship was well established, but I can tell you, if I had to do over, I'd do it the same way. I love that woman with all of my heart, and she loves me. And I'm telling you what, I wouldn't want to ever think about living life without Paula. She's the most incredible woman in the whole wide world. And I don't just say that to you, I say it to her. I believe that. She is the greatest gift outside of salvation and Himself, Jesus Himself, the greatest gift God has ever put in my life. And I thank the Lord for these years. Hope I get about 32 more with her before God calls me on home. So I want to talk to you tonight about some principles about marriage. And I want you to turn to 1 John, because I'm going to use one verse of Scripture. I really typically like to just be expositional, but I'm going to be more of a biblical message that is wrapped around several different texts that I will share with you, and really trying to do more of taking a body of truth and share it with you tonight. But I want to use this verse as the basis of what I am going to say. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. John's talking basically, this is in the context of salvation and the fact that we have the ability to live our life without any fear of the facing the judgment of God, because Christ has come into our heart and he has taken away our fear. And he sort of sums it all up like this. He says in verse 18, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. And in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. I want to use that as the basis of what I want to talk about tonight. You know, a few weeks ago, I opened opened a paper that comes to my house, and on the inside, there was a picture of marriage of today. It was very unique. The fact of the matter was, it showed a picture of a bride in her full regalia sitting on the back of a Harley with her new husband. Now, that's marriage in the year 2000, right? And the headline of that picture said, Beautiful Beginnings. And I thought to myself, because I was a pastor for 28 years, I don't know how many hundreds of weddings that I have performed. And I got to tell you something, there is never a more beautiful, a woman is never more beautiful in all of her life than on her wedding day. And you guys will find that out. But I'm telling you, I've stood at the front of the church and I've watched those doors open and I've watched those ladies walk through that door. I've seen them start down the aisle, and I got to tell you something. There is a radiance about a woman on her wedding day. There is a beauty that is hers, that is God-given, I'm convinced. It's just one of the most exciting moments. And they come down to the altar, and they stand at the altar, and they exchange their vows. And almost every wedding vow, no matter who has written it and how it's been put together, almost all of them typically end with words something like this, till death do us part. And I thought, beautiful beginnings, a commitment and a covenant relationship that is said until death do us part. The problem is that in our world today, you know it to be true, that far too many times beautiful beginnings have very sad endings. And I could give you a whole set of statistics, and my purpose is not to bore you with that, because unfortunately you know more about it than you want to know. The reality is that Oklahoma has one of the highest divorce rates in America, that our whole society is scarred by divorce, and statistics that come out today that just blow my mind, and I was telling the group a while ago, I wish I had an answer. Why is it that Christian people have a higher divorce rate than non-Christians? And folks, somewhere there's a disconnect between our belief system and our practice. Would you not agree with that? If that is true, and it is true. So that beautiful beginnings so often end up in what I would call sad endings. And if I were to give you all the background, as I have studied this because of my involvement with the Governor's Initiative, I'm telling you that divorce is like a scar on the face of America, and worse than that, for those of us who are Christians, it is a scar on the face of the church. God's own bride has a scar on it called divorce. And the societal ills and cultural ills that come out of broken marriages are just ad infinitum. It is almost without end. Most of the societal ills can be traced back to families that are broken and that have fallen apart. And the reality is that sad endings turn into sadder endings for the children and primarily for women who become single mothers whenever you add up all the problems that they have to face. But I don't want to talk about sad endings. What I want to do is talk about how can beautiful beginnings end up as happy endings. Because I believe as young people, as you face the reality and look forward to the day that God will place that special person in your life, and young people, I believe with all my heart, you shouldn't get married till you really believe God has placed that person in your life, that special person in your life. How can your life then, how can your marriage be built on a foundation that's going to allow you to live the rest of your life so that when you get down to 30 years or 32 years like myself, or you get to 50 years or 60 years, you can look back and say it was the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. I would not want to live life any differently than to have spent my life journeying through this earthly existence with the person that God gave me as my mate in life. So I want to give you four words that have four statements attached to them that are what I would call dimensions of perfect love. If perfect love casts out fear, and it does, as the Bible says, I truly have to tell you that I believe that perfect love is the answer to the divorce ill in America. It is the answer to the divorce ill in the church. It is the answer that will divorce-proof a marriage that God gives you somewhere down the line. It is to live your life on the basis of perfect love. Now, one of the things I want to describe about love is this. When you look at it in Scripture, do you know that nowhere in the Bible, everywhere in Scripture, whenever the Scripture talks about God's love for us, it is always the word agape. And you understand that is the greatest form of love. It is the most extensive form of love. But you know what is also interesting? Whenever the Bible wants to talk about the love that a husband has for his wife and a wife for a husband, he uses the same word. And agape is that perfect love that God expresses to us and has the ability to express that love through us. So that our marriages must always be founded on God's kind of love, which has these four dimensions to it. First of all, I believe that perfect love could be described by the word acceptance. And here's what that means. When I am ready to get married, if I am ready to get married, I look at the person that I believe God has given me and I can honestly say to them, I accept you as a unique gift from God and you don't have to change anything for me to accept you. Now think about it. Acceptance. Perfect love has the dimension of acceptance. I accept you as a unique gift from God, and you don't have to change anything in order for me to accept you into my life. And you say, well, how do you get there? Well, you see, you go over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, and you look around in the creation event, and what you discover is this. God said to Adam, I'm going to give you someone who is, as the old King James says, who is going to be a helpmate for you. Other translations say it like this. I want to provide for you someone who is a complement to you or someone who can be your completor. You see, some people say, I want to find somebody who has the same ideas I have, who are like me, who has a lot of the same characteristics that I have. And I got to tell you something. I don't really think that's what God does. I think God has an incredible sense of humor. Or He wouldn't have given us marriage. You see, I think what God is doing is God wants to give you somebody that when you are put together, you make a whole. That's what the idea of one flesh is. Not just the sexual union, but it is the total union of one another together to form a whole out of parts. So that when God joins you in marriage, He is bringing you together and He's bringing all these parts and He's putting them together and you are glued together. Literally, the Scripture says, that's what cleave means. Another way of saying you're stuck with her, amen? Okay? But it is the picture that you are glued together with super glue so you don't ever come apart and you become a completer to one another. Now, what does that have to do with acceptance? Well, it has everything to do with it. What you are doing whenever you come to that place of saying, I accept you as a unique gift from God that becomes my completer in life, what you are saying is, I accept the fact that you are different from me, not just physically, but you are different from me emotionally, and you have differences about your spiritual gifts. God has created you with gifts that are different than mine. God has created you with a personality that is different from mine. He's created you with different rhythms in life. All those are different from mine. And the reason He's done that is because when we come together, He wants us to make a whole. Let me give you an illustration. You know, when my wife and I got married, I've always been this kind of person. You probably couldn't tell it. Little type A, little hyper. You know, when I wake up of a morning, I'm telling you, I could jump three sheets in the wind. I am so excited that life has not passed me by. I get up and I'm ready to roar. I mean, I sit up in the bed and say, what a day it is. I'm so excited about this day. And I like to get up early. I love to get up early. I get up at the crack of the sunset in the morning. I love to get up. My wife, on the other hand, gets up at the crack of noon. Well, she's had to change that, you know. But the point is, she didn't like to get up. Her rhythm was different in life. She has different gifts. My wife has the gift of discernment. And I want to tell you something. God needed me to have somebody around me with the gift of discernment. Because on the other hand, I'm one of these guys, you know, she said that you'd love the devil himself. I mean, I just love everybody and just sort of have a great time. Hey, what's happening? Love to hang out with people. God gave us different spiritual gifts so that she has the ability to discern. Now, I don't mean a critical spirit. I just mean, I'm telling you, she can spend a few minutes with people and she's not critical of them. She just knows where they're at. Me, I could spend 3 hours with them and I still hadn't figured it out. Well, God put us together, and what an incredible gift she is in my life. I can't tell you the number of times that just God has given her, and she has cautioned me about a person and about how I deal with that person. God gives us different personality. Can you imagine two of us in the same marriage? I mean, we'd kill one another, flapping our gums. I love to talk. I love to be around. That's why I'm a preacher. I love to interchange with people and exchange. My wife is an introvert. She loves to be quiet. And I love for her to be quiet because then I get to talk. You see? But you know what? It's just so interesting. I'm somebody who is spontaneous. And I mean, really, I never will forget one time I was talking with my wife, and my character is I'm spontaneous. And I said, it was about midnight. I said, hey, man, let's go get a pizza. You know, my wife, it was sort of like, how come you didn't tell me this 3 days ago? I mean, we're supposed to plan these things. But you know what I've discovered in life? God was so wonderful to give us to one another, and when we came together, we made a whole. And guess what? I'm less spontaneous, and that's good. That means I don't buy things, you know, just spontaneously and spend all of our money. So I've mellowed, and she's mellowed, and she's a little more spontaneous now, and we have become a whole. And what is so wonderful is that we learn to accept one another. You see, so to get married, to be ready for marriage, you have to be at a place where you're willing to look at the person that God has given you and say, listen, I accept you for you. God has given you to me. You are unique. You are different from me. And God has done it on purpose so He can sit back and laugh at us while we try to learn to live together. Okay? So the word acceptance, it is the idea that I accept you. You are a unique gift. But there's another part of that I think is very important. It's not only the idea that I accept you and you're a unique person and that I don't need to change you, you compliment me, but it's also the idea that you are a perfect fit. I'm not going to try to change you. Do you know something? Could I help you, relax you? When you get married, I'll save you a lot of problems and a lot of heartache and a lot of pain and a lot of arguments. You can't change your spouse. Huh? You can't do it. You say, oh, yes, I can. Yeah, I've seen young couples. I've sat in premarital counseling with them, and they talk about how they're going to change one another. Hello, you're not going to change your spouse. Nobody's going to change them except God working in them. You say, well, should I just accept them? And they don't. Should it be marriage should be such that our spouse never grows, that we don't mature? Are you telling me that? No, I'm not telling you that. In fact, I would tell you that I believe that God intends for us to come together, and the greatest gift we give one another is the idea that I want you to become everything that God wants you to be. You know, you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and it talks about mutually submitting to one another before the Lord in the fear of the Lord. You know what the picture is? It's that both of you kneel at the cross, you look at one another, and you say, listen, we're going to both commit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And our commitment is this: I'm going to do everything I can to help you to become everything that God wants you to be. See, that's different than me saying I'm going to change you. No, I'm saying I'm going to put the fertilizer on, I'm going to pour the water on, I'm going to make sure that you are nurtured and you are guided and you're encouraged, and I'm going to be there as your greatest cheerleader, that you become the greatest person that you can under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so that all of your gifts are used to their fullest extent, that you are able to exercise your personality and it is exposed and expressed to the greatest ability that God gives you. And I want you to be everything that God wants you to be. Now, I'm going to tell you, that kind of marriage based on that kind of acceptance is exactly what God wants for every person that joins their lives together and becomes a completer one another. Let me give you a spiritual illustration. Can I tell you that I am so thankful that there was a day in my life when Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, communicated to me, Anthony, I want you to know something. I accept you like you are. Think about it. And see, if you know Jesus Christ, if He's your personal Lord and Savior, there was a day in your life when God said to you, I want you to understand something. I accept you like you are. Now, did He say, listen, by the way, I accept you like you are, and you don't ever have to change, you don't have to become ever different? No. He said, I accept you just like you are, with your sins and your failures and all the things that are going on in your life. But listen to what He said. I have come that you might have life, and you might have it how? More abundantly, overflowing. So, that's what Jesus did. He accepted us and He said, listen, I'm going to help you to become everything. You can't be a more whole person whenever Jesus Christ lives in your heart. Would you agree with that? So in marriage, when you accept the other person, you accept them like they are and you say, listen, guess what? I'm not accepting you so you don't ever have to grow. I'm accepting you, but with this idea, I'm going to help you to experience the abundant life to its fullest. I'm telling you, it is one of the foundation stones of a healthy marriage. I accept you like you are, is a unique gift from God, and I don't need to change you. There's a second thing. It is the word respect. I don't think you can have love without respect, by the way. In fact, here's the sentence I would use with that. I value you more than any other person. You see, the word respect, when you trace it back in its etymology, it comes out of the context of worthiness. And worth. In fact, you sort of chop it off and it becomes worship and then it became worship. You understand? It's a picture of honoring somebody. Of, if you will, setting them on a pedestal. It is raising them up to a level that you honor them and put them above everyone else. Could I tell you that in marriage, it is coming to the place where you say to your other, to your spouse, to the person that God has given you in life, you say to them, listen, I am willing to value you so much. I see you as a person of such great worth. I'm willing to give you the only thing I won't give anybody else. You know what it is? It's you. I'm willing to give to you the one thing that I will not give to anyone else, and that's me. And the reason is because I value you above everyone else. I set you in a position of honor and respect and love. Can I tell you that I am convinced, as I have dealt with broken marriages and fractures in marriage, here's one of the things that I believe is such a cornerstone to marriage, is individuals in the marriage, spouses in the marriage, being willing to honor one another. In fact, you remember Paul said that we ought to prefer one another in Ephesians chapter 2. The idea is that most of our problems in marriage would be solved if we would prefer the other person, if we would respect them and value them so much that we honor them and we set them on a pedestal. You know, one of the things that really ticks me off is I hear people sometimes, couples, and they start talking about their wife and they say, well, yeah, I'm an old lady. Well, that just about fires me up. In fact, I just want to go punch them out. They start telling stories and joking, and their jokes are derogatory toward their spouse. And I'm telling you something. That's the quickest way to destroy the internal character that God has placed in your spouse. It is the quickest way to put a damper on their ability to be able to have a sense of security and wholeness and a feeling that you truly honor them. The way you honor them is that you respect them in every area of life and you value them and you set them up on a pedestal so much that you never speak derogatorily of them and you never in any way dishonor them. So that marriage is built on the foundation. Love, perfect love, has as one of its prime characteristics this idea of respecting the other person and honoring the other person. You know, when I think about marriages, people have been married for for 50 years. I think about my grandparents who were married for 60 years before granddad died. And I got to tell you something. I never one time as a kid ever heard my grandfather ever publicly or privately ever put down on my grandmother. In fact, he always treated her with such respect and with such honor. I'll tell you something. That is an incredible foundation stone. And if you can't value the other person like that, don't get married. You're not ready. Let me give you a spiritual application again. You know how much Jesus values you? Let me give you a picture of what Jesus said, how much he values you. Jesus said, told the story, you remember it. He said, here's the deal. As the shepherd, when the shepherd starts looking around and he discovers he's got 99 of his sheep in the fold, but he's got one that's out there and lost, what does he do? He values that one lost sheep so much that he is willing to leave the 99 behind in the sheepfold, and he goes out and he searches everywhere until he finds that one lost sheep in order to bring that lost sheep back into the fold. You see, one day you were that one lost sheep, weren't you? If you know Jesus. If you don't know him, you're lost. And by the way, the shepherd's hunting you tonight. But I can tell you there was a moment when you were the lost sheep. And do you understand that if you were the only person that had ever sinned in this world, Jesus would have loved you enough, he'd have died on a cross for you? Now, I'm telling you something, that is value, right? By the way, if you ever get sort of, you know, putting down on God's character, your character, and you ever get to saying, well, you know, I think God just didn't make me right, and how come God didn't make me like somebody else, and how come I'm not this, and how come I'm not that? Could I tell you something? That's stinking thinking, and you need to get over it. I mean, I'm true. You just need to get over it. You know why? Because listen, God has created you. You are unique and you are special to Him. You are valued to Him. You're valued so much He was willing to go to a cross and die for you, to literally take your hell for you. So how in the world could you ever question the fact of how valuable and how honored you are in the presence of Holy God? I mean, man, you are loved. You understand? Now listen, that's the kind of love that Jesus wants you to have for your spouse. Kind of love that says, listen, man, you're the only one. I put you above everyone else. I set you and I hold you in honor and respect and love. Here's a third word. I truly believe that perfect love is also built on the idea of commitment. Now, commitment is a word that is used a lot in our society, but let me give you a sentence that I think it is appropriate. It is when you look at your spouse or the person that you're going to marry and you're able to say to them, I will never leave you. Underscore the word never. By the way, you want to look that up in the Greek? You know what it never means in the Greek? It means never. Okay? I went to school a long time to figure that out. It is when you are ready for marriage and you know what perfect love is, when you're able to say to the other person, I will never, never, never leave you. Never leave you. In our society, the idea of commitment is sort of washed down. Commitment means I love you till you burn the toast. I love you until you squeeze the toothpaste in the wrong place. I love you until... No, listen. Perfect love says, I love you with God's kind of love, which says, I will never, ever stop loving you. Aren't you glad that Romans 8 is in the Scripture? Think about it. What did he say? Nothing can separate you from what? The love of Christ. Nothing. You know what? That's the kind of love we're to have when we get married. That we have the kind of love for the other person. We say, nothing is going to separate our love. We're never going to separate. I will never leave you. That's how much I love you. Nothing can change that. It is unconditional. There is nothing that can change that. It really means this. It means you always. You always. 200 years ago, the Marines were looking for a phrase that would describe what they felt toward one another, and it would be an image of how that would describe the relationship the Marines are to have with one another. And they came up with these words, Semper Fidelis. And it means always faithful. You know what? That's what marriage is built on. Marriage, really, commitment in our day may be a fleeting thing, but commitment in the Bible is really a covenant commitment. You study about blood covenants in the Scripture? Blood covenants mean they are signed in blood and you don't break them. And marriage is a blood covenant. It is the idea of saying, listen, I am in covenant with you. And when I make a covenant with you, I'm making it before God so that I am now in covenant. It's a three-way covenant. It's a covenant with Holy God who says, don't break a vow with me. And it's a covenant to my spouse, so that we are in that relationship that is absolutely tied together and inseparable. It is a blood covenant that cannot be broken. So I look at my spouse and I say to her, you always. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. 32 years, bless my little woman's heart. You think she hadn't put up with some stuff. Let me tell you something. If I was her, if I'd have been her, I'd have quit me a long time ago. And I'm not just joking with you. I'm telling you the honest truth. I mean, she had to raise me up. I had some dumb things in my life and some dumb ideas about life. And I've done stuff, you know, and that no woman ought to have to put up with. I was a workaholic for hundreds of years, and she was having to live her life hoping that someday I'd quit work and come home. I mean, those aren't good things. Those are bad things. They're sicknesses. They're sinful diseases in a person's life. But you know what? When we got married, she looked at me and said, I do, and that meant I will, I never will, I will never leave you. She had one or two things, but that's about it, I'm telling you. She's a perfect woman. And still is. It's a covenant relationship. It is you always. It is also, I like it this way, I will never divorce you. Let me tell you something. If you're not ready to say that to your spouse, do not get married. Now let me look at this group. Say that again. If you are not ready to say that to your spouse, do not get married. You are not ready for marriage. I will never divorce you. You know, in Skytook, anybody know where Skytook is? Let me see if we have any. Oh, spiritual crowd here tonight. God bless you. Hallelujah. I'm telling you. I got to tell you, when I was growing up in Skytook, we used this word, cussing. I didn't say cousin, I said cussing. You know, somebody say a bad word, we say they're cussing. Let me tell you the most cussing word in all the English language for two people that are getting married. And two people who are married, it is the word divorce. It is worse than a four-letter word. You understand what I'm saying? Have I communicated? Do I have a witness? All right? It is a cuss word. You ought to look at your spouse and say, listen, I will never, ever use that word in our relationship. You know what God says about divorce? He says, I hate divorce. And let me tell you something. You can do everything you want to do with that. I've met people who come to me and say, well, you know, man, things aren't going too good. I bet you and Max never heard this. People come to me as a pastor and say, well, things aren't going too good. And, you know, and I just think I've fallen out of love with her. I've fallen out of love with him. Or, you know, I found somebody else. Or da-da-da-da-da, ad nauseum. And they say, and besides that, and this is always the caveat, by the way, I prayed about it and God has released me from my marriage. I'm going to tell you, that's a loud pit of hell. You understand what I'm saying? God has already said what he thinks about divorce. He says, I hate divorce. I hate it. Let me tell you, when God says he hates something, man, you have never experienced hate like God's hate. It's always righteous hate. But he hates it. And anywhere you go in the Scripture, you don't find where God ever changed that. In fact, you remember in the New Testament, he said, oh, by the way, I know what Moses said, and it was a compromise with you, but I want you to understand, That's not the way I look at it, you see. God says, I hate divorce. So you need to be able to look at your spouse and say, before you ever tie the knot, listen, I will never divorce you. More than that, I'm not going to say that word. And I mean, when it gets right here, bite your tongue. Bite the little rascal off if you have to. But don't use that word, because it's a cuss word. You know, there's a story out of history that helps anchor this in my mind. Being college students, I know you remember this. Remember when Cortez came to Mexico and he was looking for great treasure, and I know some of you are going, if this is, I want to be a millionaire, I'm in trouble. I'd miss this question. Well, Cortez got Spain, talked him into providing for him, and he came over to Mexico looking for treasure, and he did so. He had 700 men and 11 ships when he landed at Veracruz. And when he got off the ships, he got all of his men in to shore, and then you know what he did? He sent a crew back out, and they burnt every ship, all 11 of them. They left no ships standing. Burn them all. You know why? Because he didn't want them turning around thinking about going home. He didn't want them thinking about doing something else. He burned all the ships. Could I tell you, when you get married, burn all the bridges. Can't go back across that again. When times get tough, can't walk across the bridge because they're in the bridge. Hey, you're stuck with her. You're stuck with him. You're glued together. You can't separate. You can't rip flesh apart. You are one. And you can't go back across the bridge. Burn your bridges. I will never divorce you. And I'm glad God has that commitment to me. Aren't you glad he has that commitment to you? Boy, I'm telling you, I'm a Baptist, and I'd be ashamed if I wasn't, but anyway, I'm a Baptist, and one of the reasons I'm a Baptist is because, I know, there's Methodists and there are other people here, and I love you so much. No, I really do, honestly. But I got to tell you, one reason I'm a Baptist is because I believe the Scripture teaches that when I become a child of God, I don't lose it tomorrow and get it the next day. I'm his child. I'm adopted into his forever family, and nothing can change that. That's the word. I'm so pleased with that. And I'm glad that God will never in eternity ever look at me and say, by the way, I divorce you. You know why? Because guess what? Ephesians 5. What happens when you come to Christ? You are baptized into the body of Christ. Isn't that right? By the Spirit of God, you are baptized in the body of Christ. And you become then a part of His bride. And guess what? God never divorces His bride. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm real glad. That's the way we ought to be with our spouse. One last thing. One last word. If I were to sum up all the words that I think describe perfect love, it would be this word. It is the word give. I know it doesn't rhyme, but it's a good word. Give. When you start digging around in agape love, you come down to this final conclusion. You just know that of all the ways that you have of describing what agape love is, it is always centered on this idea of giving. So that whenever I say to my spouse, I love you, I'm really saying, I will meet your needs. That's the sentence. I will meet your needs. Love says, I'm going to be focused on the object of my love. When Jesus looked down, he took me, a little fat redheaded kid in Skytook, and he loved me. I didn't have anything to offer God. I didn't have anything that would attract him. There was nothing about me that God would say, oh, listen, hey, that's a real handsome dude. I want him. No, that wasn't the way it was. Amen. Go ahead, you can say amen. And he didn't look down and say, listen, that kid is going to be brilliant someday. I want him on my team. No, he didn't say that. He said, I accept you the way you are. I value that kid so much. And I want you to know I'm committing myself to that kid because he's putting his faith in me. And because he's doing that, I want you to know I love him and I commit myself to meet all of his needs. And don't you love it the way he said it? According to my riches and glory. I love Ephesians 1 because you know what it says? It says that that whenever I come to Jesus, all of the wonders of heaven are mine. So that the minute I am I'm made into the body of Christ and I'm brought in relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean, I am seated in the heavenlies with Christ. You say, what does that have to do with marriage? It has everything to do with it. That's the way God wants us to love our spouse. It is saying, listen, my greatest commitment is to meet your needs. Hey, you know what? That's why sex outside of marriage isn't right. Because sex outside of marriage is not meeting their needs, it's meeting your needs. That's why in marriage, you think it's so radical, but in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, listen, in a marriage relationship, in a sexual relationship, you ought to be open to meeting one another's needs sexually at all times. Why? Because the focus isn't on meeting your needs, it's meeting your spouse's needs. It's giving. It's the idea of giving, not taking. So he says, I want you to meet the needs. Loving another person with a perfect love of God and allowing God to love them through you is the idea of saying, I will meet all of your needs, whatever they are. And you know what I've discovered? That kind of approach to a marriage relationship sort of settles all the problems. It is saying, I will meet your needs. Here's the deal. I will sacrifice whatever I must sacrifice in order to meet your needs. I will sacrifice for you. I'm not a big fan of the Living Bible, but I will tell you, because if you read it, it's not like you've committed a sin or something, but it's not even a translation, as you know, it's a paraphrase. But I think 1 Corinthians 13 is incredible in the Living Bible. And some of the ways that they talk about how you give and how you sacrifice in loving another person. I love one of the phrases. It says it like this. It says, love does not demand its own way. Can I tell you, in all the counseling I've done, and better yet, in all of the struggles that Paul and I have ever had in marriage, could I tell you that every one of them could have been settled if we would have taken that approach to one another? I don't demand my own way with you. Talking to somebody today about a marriage relationship that's in trouble. And they were saying, you know, they're just both so stubborn. You know, stubbornness may be a wonderful thing in some attributes, but I can tell you something, in marriage, stubbornness will kill your marriage. So that stubbornness is not a great attribute. The idea is this. I looked at him and I said, well, you know what? The issue is this. You must give up rights in order to sacrifice to love your spouse. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to live in a relationship with a man or a woman, with that spouse that God gives you, and you live in that relationship with the idea of saying, well, listen, I'm going to get my rights. I demand my rights. This is my right. She doesn't have any right telling me that. He doesn't have any right trying to get me to do that. But I'm going to tell you, you better just go ahead and give up your rights. Because that's not the way marriage is built. Love is built on, I will sacrifice for you. Giving to someone is also based on the idea of forgiving, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13 says to love somebody means I hardly even keep account of wrongs that are done to me. I hardly even notice when someone else does me wrong. I don't keep books when someone else is wrong. You know, giving to the other person with agape kind of love says I am willing to forgive you. And you know what? When you forgive somebody, it hurts. Isn't that true? It hurts. Now let me sum up with a spiritual principle again. You see, if you want to understand how you're to love your spouse, the scripture is very plain, Ephesians 5. Love your spouse the way Christ loved his church. So that if I love with sacrificial love, if my love is a commitment to that person that says I will give and keep on giving and keep on giving and I will never stop giving, it is based on God's kind of love. You say, well, I can't love somebody like that. You're right, you can't, but God can love them through you like that. That's what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? So, here's the summation. How do you have a beautiful beginning turn into a happy ending? I believe you do so when you say, I accept you as a unique gift from God. I'm not going to change you. I will only create the kind of atmosphere that will allow you to grow and blossom and become everything God wants you to be. Secondly, I respect you. I value you. Not just value you, I value you as more than any other human being on the face of the earth. You are more valuable than anyone else. Third is the word commitment. I will never leave you. It is you always. It is I will never divorce you. And the fourth word is give. Give. I will meet your needs. Now, young people, I can tell you, you're ready for marriage when you're ready to make that kind of commitment. And if you're not ready to make those commitments, don't get married. Don't do it. You will be miserable, and your marriage will not last. And you will violate the holy, sacred law of God, and you will have done your spouse an incredible injustice by being unwilling to make a covenant love relationship with them that will last for all of life until death do you part. Let's pray. Young people, I want you to know that when I speak strongly about something like this, passionately, I want you to understand, I know that some of you tonight, some of you came out of homes where there was a divorce. And will you hear what I'm saying? I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm not putting anybody down who's gone through a divorce. I'll tell you what I will do. I'll reach out to them in love. I'll do everything I can for them to experience the love and grace of God. But young people, listen. It is vital. It is utterly significant and vitally important that you and I understand the truth of Scripture and that we become doers of the Word and not hearers only.